Grab your Bibles. I know we heard testimonies last week of Mission Arlington, but something that's really, really, really just stuck in my brain was that Sunday afternoon worship service at 4 o'clock. Everybody from Mission Arlington, all the house churches, all the apartment churches, all the transitional churches, all the revitalization churches, all meet together, all the leadership, and have a worship service. Plus all the summer missionaries they have for the whole summer and each team that comes in. And one of the things that just keeps sticking in my mind since Mission Arlington is Miss Tilly's statement, Jesus did not die for 10% of the population. He died for 100% of the population. And our call is to reach everyone. There's no selection. There's no, okay, you can talk to this person, but not this person. We're supposed to talk to all people. So tonight I want to entitle this, ESPN has a segment on every week called Outside the Lines. I want to entitle this Crossing the Lines. Because I really believe to evangelize to the nations, we're going to have to cross some lines. I believe that through Jesus' example, and I got about 10 passages of Scripture, so I got 20 minutes to go through 10 passages of Scripture. My wife looked at my Bible and my tabs and said, that's a lot. I really believe Jesus set the example for us, though, and I want to show you some different ways that Jesus set the example, but not only Jesus, but then after Jesus, there was one in particular that I really thought crossed the line but became obedient and got to see somebody get saved. But here's what Jesus says about crossing the lines. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, he says this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Matthew tonight, Gospel of John tonight, go to Acts, and then go back to the Old Testament. In 22 minutes. When Jesus heard that he said, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors, sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, the first one I see here is that there are unpopular people in our society. There are people that the church may say that we shouldn't sit with, that we shouldn't dine with, that we shouldn't eat with. There's people at our school that we may be picked on, and I tell the students all the time, there may be people at our schools that we might be picked on for being associated with. That person that's sitting in the cafeteria all in the back corner by themselves. That person who doesn't have the best of reputations, and we're going to look at a few more of those characters in a few minutes. But just think about it. Your favorite IRS agent, how many of you want to go eat dinner with them or invite them over to your house? And how many of your friends are going to say, well, what's going on? Why are they inviting a tax collector to your house? Excuse me. For you see, we have to cross the lines if we are going to see the sick be healed. And I'm not talking about physically sick necessarily, but spiritually sick. For those individuals in our lives that our friends may tell us not to associate with, I think we need to have strong Christian relationships and accountabilities to be able to cross the lines. But we have to cross the lines to impact the world. For you see, Jesus said this in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to make sure we heard the pastor clearly this morning. I want to put a statement before I go any further. Sin has consequences, and I'm not giving you a license to go out and sin by sharing this message tonight. I'm giving you an invitation to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with sinners, to go outside the four walls, to cross the lines of our society, and even some within our churches that say we shouldn't mingle, we shouldn't befriend, we shouldn't be acquaintances with people that aren't like us. Well, I say this, that Jesus called us to be like him and to follow his example, and Jesus did it, so we can too. In Matthew chapter 15, we see verse number 21 to 23, we see this story. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Thinking about this, and I haven't seen this in 15 years at Ascension Baptist Church, but think about those services that we've been a part of when somebody begins to cry out and we try to escort them out. Think about those services where somebody is crying out and we don't know why, but they're a disruption to our service and we need to get them out of here. For you see, there's a story, and I think I shared this with the senior adults, there's a story going around that there was a pastor that came in view of a call one Sunday morning. And this pastor came in looking like he was homeless, dirty, stanky, not your typical in view of a call weekend. And he came in and sat about where the students are, and a deacon came up to him. "Sir, wouldn't you be more comfortable in the back?" "No, I'm fine right here." Then another one came up. "Sir, can we ask you to come sit with us a little bit further back? You're a distraction in our worship service." He said, "No, I'm fine right here." So then another one came, and another one came, all urging him to move, not to be a distraction. So the time came to introduce the new candidate for lead pastor, executive pastor, senior pastor, whatever term you would like to put there, the shepherd of the church. And they called his name and nobody moved. Everybody started looking around. So they called his name a second time and everybody started looking around. And then the third time. And the gentleman sitting where the students are stood up and came to the pulpit and said, "It's time for us to pray." You see, we look through a very worldly lens, and I shared this last week and I shared it in the message. But right now, one of my favorite contemporary Christian songs is "Give Me Your Eyes" by Brandon Heath. That we don't need to look through the lens of man at people. We need to look through the lens of Christ at people. Because then we will see the impact. Then we will see salvation. Then we will see them come into a relationship and begin to be changed. You see, I know that for a fact because I wasn't the model Christian for most of my life, the first half of my current life. And then one day Jesus got a hold of me and turned me upside down and all around. And I came to repent and I came to say I'm sorry, and I still mess up to this very day. I still mess up and fall into temptation. So none of us are perfect. But yet we got this image, some of us, not all of us. Maybe you may not be you, maybe me may not be me. But we got this image that everybody that comes through these doors has to be cleaned up and perfect. When Jesus says, "Let them come," so that they who are sick may know him. And then verse 28 of this passage, Jesus says, now the disciples are trying to push her out because she's being a disruption. She's not ordinary. She's different. And Jesus says this in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "A woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. You see, you never know, that disruption that we ask to leave may never come back through the church doors. But what if somebody escorts them and says, "Ma'am, what's your problem? Sir, what's going on?" And you have the opportunity that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, that Wednesday night to lead them to know Jesus Christ. Because you met their desire. You filled a void in their heart that they couldn't feel on their own because you shared the love of Jesus with, and Jesus came into their life and they were forever changed. Or how about children? I used to say that I didn't like to work with children, and then God changed my heart about 5 years ago and allowed me to see children and go to children's camp and watch kids' lives changed. But in chapter 19 of Matthew, Jesus is sitting there teaching, and then little children are brought to him, and it says in chapter 19, verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hand on them and pray. That's all the people wanted, was the children to come and Jesus to pray over them. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid down his hand on them and departed there. Children need an opportunity to meet the Savior too. As wild as some of them are, as crazy as some of them are, here's what I've learned working with children and students. I don't know their home life. I don't know where they came from. Here's what I've learned working with the lost and working with church people. I don't know their background. I don't know where they came from. But God forbid that I forbid them to come to know Jesus. I want this message to be encouraging, and I want it to be thought-provoking. So please, please, if you're sitting back right now saying, man, because as I prepared yesterday afternoon and today, and as I thought about the text and everything, God, I'm taking myself to the whooping post. I don't want to take anybody else. That is not the intent of this message. The intent of this message is for us to have the eyes of Jesus and to go out and to reach the lost and to reach those that are different and to reach those little children, to reach those students, to reach the adults that need to hear the name of the Savior Jesus Christ. How about this one? Now, this is a woman that had had an encounter with Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. And when Jesus was in Bethany, this is verse 6 of chapter 26 of Matthew. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. You weren't supposed to associate yourselves with lepers. But that's not the point of this story. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And so she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. You see, we never know what we, and I'm going to get here in a minute, we don't know a person's heart. We don't know what God's asked a person to do. Sometimes he calls us to do crazy things. And we might say it's a waste. We might say that they're out of their mind. This is crazy. You know what this could have been used for, that could have been used for. But they're being obedient to their Father in heaven. They're being obedient to their Savior, Jesus the Christ. And here's what Jesus says, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring the fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. 2,000 years later, we're still telling that story. Sometimes it takes outrageous moves of God in people's lives for us to continue to talk about what he's doing. Then we have the woman caught in Samaria. And I shared this with the senior adults. I've shared it with the students. The students shared it at Mission Arlington. It's always perplexed me. And I'm not getting into the theological implications, nor am I looking into the Word of God anymore. Then to say this, it's always perplexed me. That a woman was caught in adultery and they were brought before Jesus, but there was no man in sight. Because the scripture says she was caught in the act. It was a setup, as the scripture lays out for us. A woman of Samaria, this is John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. There's a couple things here that we need to look at this text if we're going to cross the lines. To cross the lines, we may have to go across social bounds. For you see, in Jesus' time, men did not speak to women in public. Oops, Jesus did. You see, for Gentiles, and we see it in the text, Gentiles and Samaritans had a mutual hate for one another. And they didn't associate with one another. Oops, Jesus did. You see, sometimes in our culture, it says that we shouldn't associate with this group of people. We shouldn't talk with this class of people. We shouldn't talk with these individuals. We shouldn't reach out to the children. We shouldn't reach out to the homeless. We shouldn't reach out to the broken. Jesus did. Why? To share his love with people. Sometimes to cross the lines, we've got to look beyond what the world says. We've got to look beyond what our friends say. We've got to even look beyond what our fellow believers say, because so far, two examples that I've shared tonight, the disciples said, the disciples reacted, the disciples did, and the disciples were Jesus' 12 closest followers. And we see in a minute, in this example, for the third time, the disciples said. Then the woman of Samaria said, verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus said to her, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Oh, Jesus talking to another sinner. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." But here's the beautiful thing. And at this point, verse 27, at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And then let's skip down to verse 39 and pick up the Samaritan woman. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything that I had did." So that when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. When we cross lines, we see people come to know Jesus Christ. Then we have the adulterous woman that I mentioned a moment ago, who was caught in sin. And the majority of us know the story. If you don't, I encourage you to go read John chapter 8. But they came, the Pharisees threw a woman at Jesus' feet, trying to trap him. Said the law of Moses, the law that we're supposed to follow as Jews, says to stone her. What do you say? Jesus begins to write. Stands up. Says, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." See, sometimes in our lives, we have sin in our own life that we don't want to look at, but we want to look at somebody else's sin. Because you see, God has this. Here's sin. We had this. Oh, well, that little white lie that I told my wife, that dress looks good, is really going to get me in trouble later, because after she gets out of Tiffany's or Macy's or Tanger and goes home and wears it to the church for the very first time, and the congregation says, "Man, who told you you look good in that?" Husbands, you're going to be in trouble when you get home. It's no different, and I know that's a humorous one, but we all lie to try to get out of trouble. That's the point. Or the majority of us have lied at some point in our life not to get in trouble with mama and daddy. That's no different than this woman who was caught in adultery. Sin is equal in the eyes of God. Then finally, one of my favorite stories, and if you use an ESV, then I encourage you to read the footnote because verse 37 is not in the text. But it's a beautiful story of obedience in Acts chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." I'm picking up in verse 26. "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot as he was reading Isaiah the prophet, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." At this point, I'd be like, "Oh, God, he's perfectly happy over there reading a stone. He's great authority. There ain't no way I'm going to talk to him." And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Oh, sorry. Verse 30, I've jumped ahead to 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place he was reading in the scripture was this. Just want you to realize that ethnic lines were just crossed for the sake of the gospel. Someone of a different race was reading the word of God, not understanding it, and God called someone to come and to sit with him and to explain it to him. And here's what he was reading. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So Philip took an Old Testament passage and turned it to the New Testament gospel story of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who loved us so much that he was willing to endure the cross so that this man may have an opportunity to come to know Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Verse 37 reads, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God.'" It's interesting to me that ethnic lines were crossed from a man who was reading the Word of God on his own, and God impelled a believer's heart, and the believer became obedient to what God asked him to do, and a man got saved. I believe God has that same power today if we become obedient to him, if we're willing to cross lines. Because you see, Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount very beautifully, and I close with these last two scriptures. For Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at a plank, and a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they be trampled them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces." Real quick, I just want to say one thing about that text. We all have preconceived notions of people. Our preconceived notions of people, our judgment of people, sometimes gets in the way of us sharing the gospel. You may not be a murderer that's at Angola prison, but God can move in a way of a murderer's life that he becomes a pastor in Angola prison. And a moving of God like none other has seen before reaches all across all of our prisons. We were all sinners. We are all sinners. And we were saved by the grace of God. And all we can see, because God doesn't give us privy, is the outside appearance of a man. Because you see, when Saul was crowned king and he defiled God, God got upset and removed his spirit from an anointing from Paul. And another king was to be anointed, and it was from the son of Jesse. And Samuel went and looked at all the sons of Jesse and got to the second to last one and says, "This got to be it." The text looks very closely at Saul. It says that what a wonderful appearance of a man was Saul. And then Samuel gets to David, a runt. The youngest, small. And here's what the Lord says to Samuel when he says, "Really, God?" Because that's really what I think God, Samuel said in his mind. That's just Marvin 101, But I look at sometimes and look at people and say, "God, really, that one?" And God says, "Yeah." Here's what God said to Samuel in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Dear God in heaven, I want to have your eyes for people. So please put blinders on the outward appearance of men and women. And let me see with your eyes the hurt that is in somebody's soul, so that I may have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would just continue to allow us to meditate on your word tonight, Father God, that you and you alone would be glorified. Father, this week, help us to not look at people and their outward appearance, but help us to look at the heart. May you be glorified in everything we do. Father, may even that opportunity that you give us when we become obedient to you to share you with somebody, may we be able to see salvation and know that the Lord is good, and to know that you did it. But Father God, you allowed us to be used as the vessel to share your beautiful word with somebody that was hurting, that was broken, that was contrite, that needed the love of a Savior in their life. Father, may we be bold with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.